You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
But to be able to look at this thought that we're seeing through John chapter 8, where Jesus is saying, Father knows best. The Heavenly Father knows what is best. The Heavenly Father knows exactly what He wants to do, and so it's our job to not create it and ask Him to follow our plan, but to say, Lord, what is your plan, and to follow in it. We talked last week, a famous verse, John chapter 8, verse 32, that you would know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's quoted all the time in a lot of ways, but it actually begins in verse 31 where it says, if you are truly my disciple, then you will follow my words and you will follow after me. To truly be my disciple, you keep his word. So freedom begins not with truth, freedom begins with discipleship. So we end up in a place of discipleship where we're following what God wants us to do. This is last week's message. We follow what God wants us to do in discipleship. So now we're beginning to walk in truth, meaning that we've got the same idea about something that God has. Truth is having the same idea about something that God does. What God thinks about marriage, you think about marriage. What God thinks about integrity, we think about integrity. What God thinks about making a difference in the world and sharing our faith, that's what we think about it. That His thoughts begin to be our thoughts, that's truth. And that truth then leads us to freedom. So now we live with hands up, celebration, trusting the Lord, even when life's journey is up and down and side to side. We're disciples that then discover truth, that then begin to walk in freedom. Father knows best. He begins to talk to the Jewish folks here of saying, your father's not the father of God. Your father is actually the father of the devil. And it's like this chapter 8 is this heavyweight round of just blow by blow by blow. The Jewish folks say something to Jesus, and Jesus says, oh yeah, well, this is who I am. And they say, well, if that's who you are, then boom, here we go. And we're going to see the closing of this round of John chapter 8. And we're going to see a couple swings from the Jewish folks, a couple swings, if you will, from Jesus Christ, of declaring who He is. Here's the simplicity of the message we have before us. Basically, two points. Jesus Christ is giving glory to God, and our whole lives are to give glory to God. Then number two, that Jesus Christ is God, that it separates Christianity from any other religion. Jesus is God. Yes, He's the Son of God, of course, but it's the Trinity altogether that Jesus is God here on earth. And so as we jump into John chapter 8, I want you to know where we're going. We're going to see some blows, we're going to see some swings, and we're going to finally end up with a knockout punch of Jesus declaring, I am who I am. I am God. I am eternal, and we're going to see the deity of Christ and the glory of God in this message. Look, if you will, in John chapter 8, verse 48. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Do you see the swing right there? We get in one verse. You're a Samaritan, Jesus, meaning that you're not even a true Jew. Remember the Good Samaritan story? Nobody would help the Samaritan. So the person that helped him was the Good Samaritan helper, the one that would do that. So now we get further, and it says, you're demon-possessed. Verse 49, I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself. There is one who seeks it, that's God, and He is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now this ticks them off. Look at the swing coming in verse 52. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater, hear the sarcasm, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said that I did not, I would be a liar like you. Here comes Jesus with a right hook. I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad. Let's stop right there for a second. Jesus is saying that God is glorified in me, that God is getting glory by Him, that Jesus' job is to glorify God. See, the Jewish folks thought that Jesus was making way too much out of himself. That he had this kind of a complex of making too much out of himself. And he was stepping forward and they're like, you're demon possessed, man. You're crazy. What are you talking all this grandiose stuff? And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not trying to glorify myself. I'm trying to glorify God. In verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. In verse 49, but I honor my Father and you don't dishonor me. Verse 50, I am not seeking glory for myself. But there is one who seeks it. So Jesus is saying, all of the glory, I'm trying to point to God. I'm trying to shuttle up everything to God, to move it up to him, to give him the greatest glory. All through the book of John, it's talking about the glory of God. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. John chapter 2, when he changed the water into wine, it says, and this was the first of his signs to reveal his glory. John chapter 11, he says to Lazarus, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. John chapter 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man, Jesus, to be glorified. John 13, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified. John 17, there's three different references about glory to God and glory to the Son. It's all throughout the thing, all throughout the book of John. Jesus Christ is giving glory to God. We are to give glory to God. So what does glory mean? What does that really mean? Because that's kind of a Christianese word, isn't it? Something we could throw out and just kind of have word magic with it. We say a lot of things that sound real good that we don't really understand. So we come to church, we hear things like this, you know, Jesus was a substitutionary atonement to pay and the propitiation for my sin so that then I could give glory to God through the triune God who through his Spirit indwells me and that through my sanctification I can continue to glorify God. Now, what do you think about that? You should think amen is what you should think. As we move in an eschatological view towards a premillennial thought to be raptured and to go on to heaven for all of eternity. So now I've thrown out every word they taught me in seminary, okay? But how do we do that Monday morning? How do we make glory of God, not just some Christianese thing where, oh, give God the glory. What does that mean? What does that mean? This is what it means. Living for God's glory is living to make a big deal of God. Living for God's glory is living to make a big deal of God. That's as in layman's terms, as simplest terms as I can put it. So Jesus Christ is making a big deal of God through his miracles. Jesus Christ is making a big deal of God through his holiness. Jesus Christ is making a big deal of God on the cross, through his resurrection, through his discipleship. He's declaring that God is a huge, huge deal. Now, in our culture of Christianity, we think that the goal of the Bible and the goal of God is to make a big deal out of us. The goal of the Bible and the goal of God is not to make a big deal out of you or out of me. The goal of the Bible is to show us how to make a big deal out of God. And when we think that it's supposed to be making God making a big deal out of us, then we go, well, Lord, where are you? And Lord, how could the economy be bad? And Lord, how could this happen to me? And why isn't everything going so perfectly? It's not to make a big deal out of you. It's to make a big deal out of God. So all through this scripture, we see that he's saying, I'm not seeking my own glory for myself, but I'm seeking it for him. If I glorified myself, it wouldn't count. I'm glorifying God. See, Jesus comes so that we can make a big deal of God because Father knows best, not us. He knows best. So let's make a big deal out of him. John Harvard, who was the person that donated the money, obviously, to Harvard University. You could guess that, couldn't you? And he donated this money, the first large gift, so that they could establish Harvard University. And this is what he said. He wanted to make a big deal out of God with Harvard. He said, let every student plainly be instructed to earnestly press to consider the main ends of his life and his studies. So let every student figure out what the main end of his life and studies are. What is it? To know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom, the foundation, as the only foundation of all knowledge and learning, to see that the Lord is the only one that gives wisdom. Let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to see that Christ is Lord and Master. He said, I want Harvard University to make a big deal of God. I want my big gift and my money to make a big deal of God. I want to give God glory through all of this because he understood this. At Harvard, they were going to learn history, but history is his story. At Harvard, they were going to learn chemistry, but God was the one that put the atom together. At Harvard, they were going to learn mathematics, but God's the only one that adds it up to all make sense. But what we've done is we've taken all the academics and we've spun it around and we've evolved our way to the top of the food chain. So now we're the chief, so that everything is about making a big deal about us. And let me just tell you what. There's not a lot of big deal about you or me. And especially if you strip off our decorations, there's not a big deal about us. But there's a big deal about God. And so what happens is we see that Jesus Christ declares something here that makes the biggest deal about God you could ever make. Look at where it's found in verse 51. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now watch what the Jews do. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets, they died. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Here's what happens. Follow me on this. Jesus Christ is making a big deal about God. You and I are not a big deal. Jesus Christ comes to earth, God in the flesh, so that we could trust him as Savior, so that we, not a big deal, just a bunch of humans, could connect with Christ. And in connecting with Christ, we could never taste death. Wow! That does something amazing. It takes a finite, sinful, not a big deal person and ushers them into heaven. Salvation in Christ is a huge deal maker of God. Salvation in Jesus gives God great glory because it doesn't have anything to do with us. It's all him reaching down. The Civil War, there was a Union soldier and his dad had been killed in the war. His brother had been killed in the war, and it was only he and his mom left. He was in the war, and his mom was at home, and it was going to come time for her to plant the crops in an agrarian society that obviously that would be very important. He would not be there to help her, and so he knew by not being there to help his mom, she would not be able to get the crops planted, would not allow the harvest to happen, which wouldn't allow it to be taken to market, would mean there was no money, so you lose the farm, you lose the house, and on it goes down the line. So he went to the White House, and he tried to see the president. It was in the days when you could do things like that. They said, no, you can't see the president, you can't do that. So he went to a park, and he just sat down on a bench, and he put his head into his hands, and he just began to weep. But a little boy came up to him. The little boy said, soldier, why are you so upset? And he said, well, I've tried to see the president. He told him the story. I'm unable to. And the little boy said, well, why don't you come with me? And so he followed this little boy, and the little boy walked into the gate of the White House and walked around the back and walked into the president's office. And Abraham looked up from his desk, and he said, yes, son, what do you need? He said, father, this soldier needs to talk to you. And Abraham Lincoln pardoned him from the war so he could go home. And I tell you this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took you and I by the hand, by the cross of Jesus Christ, and walked us into the office of not the president, but the King of Kings, the creator of all that we see. And he said, father, I've got something to say. This man here has got my blood on him. This woman here is covered in my forgiveness. This one here is trusted in my death and my resurrection on the cross. And let's pardon him from his war of sin and take him home to heaven. And so it says in this verse of scripture that whoever believes in me will never taste or see death. Wow! That's glory to God. That's not glory to me. That's not glory to you. That's not glory to your efforts. That's glory to God. Chuck Swindoll puts it like this. He says, regardless of any religion, the truth of Jesus Christ evokes hostility because it proves that all human effort to please God is folly. And no one wants to discover that he or she has been a fool. It is not up to you. And the glory of God is that we could be a part of the kingdom of God. That gives God great glory. And you got to know, as a human, you're on a bell-shaped curve. You might be on the upswing. You might be at your peak. But at some point, it's going down. Jesus Christ, who never tasted death, who when he died was resurrected, he's always on the upswing. So that we lock in on that. We trust in on that. And we're able to go with him to heaven so that we would never taste death. And the Jews can't believe this. They say, wait a minute. Are you greater than Abraham? Abraham died. Are you greater than the prophets? The prophets died. And Jesus says, yes, I am. I'm not a prophet. I'm not just a father of the faith. I am God in the flesh. We're going to get to in just a second. I am the Son of God. I'm not just a prophet. I am above. I am different. It's good for us when we see great people die. They saw the prophets. And sometimes for us, it's good for us to see great people in our culture die, or people not necessarily great morality-wise, is not what I'm trying to say, but in fame and in accolades and in glory. Glory meaning weight. Glory meaning importance, that they have weight and importance that they bring to our culture. Well, this week, Elizabeth Taylor died. Now, some of you have seen the Elizabeth Taylor movies. You have followed her through 8 marriages. You have a favorite husband out of the husbands that she had. So 8 marriages and 7 husbands. So Richard Burton arrived twice. He might be your favorite as well. I'm not sure. And some of you are like, Elizabeth who? I do not even know who you're talking about. Well, we got a picture of Elizabeth Taylor, kind of in her glory. And I mean, I know you've heard of her. And at the peak of her glory, wow! I mean, you can't get any more famous than Elizabeth Taylor. You can't get any more important than Elizabeth Taylor. You can't be any more glory than Elizabeth Taylor. And some of you are like, Elizabeth Taylor, I hadn't seen any movies. I don't really know it. And if you're like me, here's how I know, as a child of the 80s, here's how I know about Elizabeth Taylor. That's how I know about Elizabeth Taylor, because she was a friend with Michael Jackson, right? That's how I know. The Grammys, you remember in the 80s? They had, Webster was there with Michael Jackson. He was holding him when he was getting the Grammy. Remember that? And then Elizabeth Taylor was his friend down there. So the reason I know about Elizabeth Taylor is because I know about Michael Jackson. That's why I know, right? So that day he busted out the moonwalk. I mean, he was Billie Jean, is not my daughter. I mean, it's like, who even knows what the song's about? But I mean, it's just like, wham, go, go, go. So that's the only reason I knew Elizabeth Taylor. So tell your friends, Baptists do dance, okay? It happened right here in church. I mean, at the glory, at the peak, at the greatness. And it will for every one of us. It will for every one of us. So we say, Jesus, you gave glory to God. And by relationship with you, I can give glory to God. And I want to make a big deal about God at the office. And I want to make a big deal about God at school. And I want to make a big deal about God in the way I date, and the things I watch, and the way I spend my money, and the way I speak, and the way I act, because there's no big deal about me at all. I'm on a downward slide of a bell-shaped curve. I want to say glory to God through salvation in Jesus Christ, that he's given me the ability to make a big deal of him. And when that happens, you'll be in tune with the goal of the Bible. It's not about making a big deal about you. It's about making a big deal about him. Now, sometimes I sing this song to our kids when I walk in to wake them up, and I've sung it at youth camp to wake up other kids too. I mean, just anytime, it just kind of comes out of me when it's time to wake somebody up, and this is what it is, and you might already know it. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. You got to clap back there. Children of the Lord. Then you can get into, you know, Noah, he built an archy. You know, I mean, it goes on, right? Out of gopher, barky, barky. And it just keeps on going through. But that first part, rise and shine and give God the glory. Oh, what we sing to children we should be living with our lives. What's the deal? About Monday morning, rise and shine and give God the glory with everything you do. That deal's not about you, it's about Him. That job's not about you, that school's not about you, it's about Him. Rise and shine and give God the glory. Look at what happens in the rest of this scripture, if you will, in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. Verse 57, another swing, here they come. You're not even 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Whoa. Verse 59, at this they picked up stones to stone him. They've had enough. Blasphemy is what they just heard. What they think they heard, it wasn't. I mean, obviously it's truth. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So in verse 53, they say, who do you think you are? If you were to look back to verse 25 of the same thing, they would say, who are you? It moves to, who do you think you are? Then it gets ramped up where he says, who I am? Before Abraham, I was. I am. They say, you're not even 50 years old. See, here's what he's declaring. Christ is God, and Jesus is before everything. Christ is God, and Jesus is before everything. Christ is not a prophet. Christ is not just a nice guy. He's not just a masterful teacher. Christ is God. And I'm going to give you five reasons in just a minute why. If you're thinking, well, I don't know if I really chime along with that. And they say to him, you're not even 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old, and you are saying that you know Abraham? He says, yes, I do. I am. Even before Abraham was born, I'm eternal. I'm eternal. Now, why did they pick 50? They picked 50 because that was the age of maturity within the Jewish culture. That was when they said, look, you're 50. Now you're an adult. You should act like it type of stuff. Now, you know, when I hang out with people above 50 in our church, they're the kind of the craziest, wildest, fun people there is. I mean, they're like, I get with the senior adults. They're like, look, we eat dessert first here at this luncheon, Pastor, because we don't know if we'll make it to the end. We're just going to eat dessert. My grandfather used to tell me, he said, Greg, I don't even buy green bananas anymore. And so he declares in his 30s, before Abraham, which if you know your Old Testament, that's way back, I am. He's declaring that he is the Son of God. It's the knockout punch. I should say he's declaring that he is God, and it's the knockout punch to which they pick up stones to kill him. He's declaring that he's God. Now, that's been a controversial declaration for a long, long time. The early bishop of Alexandria did not think that Jesus was God. And there was a man, Athanasius, that he said Jesus was God. So this early bishop of Alexandria came to this man and he said, look, you need to quit teaching that Jesus is God. Don't you understand the whole world is against you? And this is what the man said. Then I'm against the whole world. Because Jesus Christ is God. That's who he is. And we live in a time in our culture that's a hard, tough, difficult statement to say. But I tell you this, that's a stake in the ground. That's a non-negotiable. That's a go to the mat. If Christ is not God, Christianity is not true. And we're wasting our time. Jesus Christ is God. Stake in the ground. And that is a hard thing to say within our culture. It's been easier in different times. It's hard now. One day when we get to heaven, I'm going to find D.L. Moody, some of those great saints. I think I'm going to see D.L. Moody because Mott Moody. It's just going to be in alphabetical order. We're just going to find each other. I'm going to go up to D.L. Moody. I'm going to say, D.L. Moody, man, you declared that Jesus was God. And man, you just brought the house down in the early part of the century. What an amazing, amazing thing. But then as I walk off, I'm going to say, yeah, but you did it when it was easy. I'm doing it when it's hard. Actually, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, yes, sir, D.L. Moody is what I'm going to say. But my point being that it is difficult in this time period that we're in to say that Jesus is the only way and that Jesus is God. How can we say that? Let me tell you how we can say that. Jesus is God for this reason. I'll give you five reasons. Number one, Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Some people say it was 400. Another person says that it's 191. I like to land and feel comfortable in saying over 300 prophecies have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Where he was born, how he would die, the line in which he would come, where he would be born. All of these different things, born of a virgin, die through crucifixion that wasn't even invented when it was prophesied. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 are good places to look for a lot of those things. So he fulfilled prophecies. Evangelism Explosion puts it like this in the fulfilling of the prophecies, that the chances of one person fulfilling all these prophecies is 1 in 100 million billion. Well, I don't even know what that means, but it's a lot. It'd be as if you took a 1.5 inch square tile and you tiled all of the dry land in the world and you picked out the right tile. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus himself claimed to be God, number two. He received worship. He forgave sins. He said that he was one with the Father. He says here that before Abraham he was. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, number one. He claimed to be God, number two. Number three, there's an empty tomb. Produce the body and Christianity's over. Did the disciples die a martyr's death for a known lie? I do not think so. They'd never produced the body because Jesus rose from the dead. That shows that he's God. Number four, eyewitness testimonies. Over 40 days, he appeared to 515 people, at least 515 people, over 40 days after his resurrection. Eyewitness testimony. Hallucinations don't happen in groups. And he appeared to over 500 people. And number five, and finally, look at the changed lives that Jesus Christ brings. You see God do things through Christ in people's lives that radically changes. I'm one of them. I hope you're one of them. Jesus Christ is God. And this makes them so upset, they gather up their stones to kill him. The bottom of your listening guide, there's a ramping up. There's a ramping up. And this ramping up is the rejection of Christ. It comes from Chuck Swindoll's book on John. But it's all John chapter 8, and that's what this whole chapter is about. We're about to wrap up, so just hang with me. It's going in a ramping up fashion, John chapter 8, verse 13. There's contradiction. Your witness isn't true. Then in verse 19 and 41, there's cynicism. They say, well, who's your father? And you're illegitimate child. Then they deny, and they say, well, we've never been slaves of anyone in verse 33. Then they insult him, is what we've been looking at tonight. They say, you're a Samaritan, or you have a demon. Then they're sarcastic. Who do you think you are? In verse 53. And then finally in verse 59, they take up stones to throw at him. Can you see how we're going to the cross? This is how we're getting to the cross. They just decide, oh, we don't like this guy. It's ramping up. The more clearly Jesus says who he is, the more upset they become. So our goal is to give glory to God with everything that we do. Our goal is to give him glory with everything we do because we know that we know that we know he is God in the flesh. It's the Trinity. It's God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. He is Jesus. One man put it like this. He said, to declare I am, as Jesus does in verse 58, these are the words of the greatest blasphemer that ever spoke, or the words of God incarnate. Jesus says, I am, sending them all the way back to Exodus. He says, before Abraham, I was. I am. Why did he choose Abraham? Because you remember Abraham with Isaac. He lifted up Isaac. He was going to sacrifice Isaac, but then they had a ram. Then they sacrificed the ram instead. You and I should pay the death on the cross, but Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes our place. So he points all the way back to Abraham and says, God's glory comes through salvation as well. Close with this illustration. My three-year-old little girl is the cutest thing in the world and cuter than anybody you've ever met. You're supposed to laugh at that, you know, because everybody thinks their kids are cutest. But we've got this little kind of plastic Nerf kind of football. It's maybe this big. So what I do with my kids a lot of times is a lot of times, especially at church, I'll have a breath mint in my pocket because in seminary they said, always keep a breath mint in your pocket, Pastor. And so I have it there. And so what I'll do with my kids, kind of my grandfather did to me, you put the hands behind your back, you switch them up, and you kind of do this, and then they pick which hand. And it's always fun if they get the wrong one. And then you mix it up back around, you bring it back around, and then finally they pick the right one. Everybody celebrates, and they take the candy, and it's all good. So she sees me do this. I do this with her. I do this with my son. It's just kind of a fun thing. So she got this little football, right? And she got it in her hand. She came up to me and she said, Daddy, Daddy. She had this football in her hand. I should have brought it with me, but this book's even better. So she had this football in her hand. And she goes. She didn't even do the behind the back part, right? She just did wiggle around here. And that's it. So I was like, this is cute, but. I mean, is this a problem? I mean, you know, I mean, should we need to get this checked out? I mean, you're not even hiding it. Like, well, okay, I think it's just this what you do when you're three, okay? I don't think there's any problems. So she mixes it up, and so I do, you know, what you would do, and I pick the wrong hand. No, no, no. I picked the wrong hand. She didn't even switch hands. I mean, it didn't even go like this. Just, I picked the wrong, no, 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 no. So finally I picked it. That's the right one, yeah. So then we do it 4 billion times more, right? So we keep doing that over and over and over. Well, let me tell you this. Here's what Jesus Christ is doing through this passage of Scripture. He's saying, do you think that the Bible is saying that the whole goal is to make a big deal out of you or a big deal out of God? Is it about your glory? Is it about God's glory? And here's what he's doing. Which one is it? Is it about your glory or my glory? It's painfully obvious. Am I the Son of God? Am I God in the flesh? Here's the deal. When you read the Bible, and when I read the Bible, when we get taught the Bible, we see this thing is about us making a big deal about Him. So Monday morning, Sunday night, whatever, 24/7, we make a big deal about Him because He is God. And if the world's against us, then we with a smile, we're against the world because we're going to a different world, a different place, and that place is heaven. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come tonight. Never trusted Him to forgive your sins. I'm not asking what denomination or you've been to church a bunch. If you've never trusted Him to wash you clean and forgive your sins, tonight pray and receive Christ as your Savior. If you have, are you giving God the glory with everything in your life? Because here's the deal. Father knows best on how this thing operates. It's obvious.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.